Good morning to all of you. It was my joy yesterday to be at the 4:30 p.m. service, to be with Pastor Freddy and his team as we celebrated the 6th anniversary of that service. Bishop was there and gave a very stirring message. And this congregation that you have given birth to. And so it's a joy to see how this congregation has grown. And earlier this morning, I was so very blessed to be at the 8 a.m. service to hear Dr. Evan Mannon speak as well, because at that service, observing Medical Sunday, and you can, of course, pick up all these sermons online from the website or from the Cathedral app. I believe Dr. Evan Mannon has spoken in this service. They have observed Medical Sunday earlier on. So this morning, instead, I would like you to turn with me to Psalm 19. The passage has been wonderfully read by our sister earlier on. Psalm 19, and keep this psalm open before you. Right. And I've given this title, Through the World and Word. And in his reflections on the Psalms, C.S. Lewis wrote of this psalm, "I take this to be the greatest poem in the Psalter, and one of the greatest lyrics in the world." Indeed, if you can read Hebrew, as you can find that there's a wonderful metrical pace. This psalm is a beautiful poem. And this psalm can be divided into three parts. Verses 1 to 6, creation or the world. Verses 7 to 11, the word or the Torah. And verses 12 to 14, the psalmist now talk about something that is personal. It can be said that this psalm is about preaching. This is done in two ways: through the voice of nature and through the voice of Scripture, through creation and through Torah, through the world book and through the word book. And as theologians will say, right, through general revelation and through special revelation. So I'm going to dive in straight, beginning verses 1 and 2. And we start with the language of creation. Verses 1 and 2. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. And the first verse lays out the thesis of this psalm, that the heavens is a symphony of praise. And the psalmist asks us to tune our hearing, to recognize in the cadence of creation something of who God is, his worth, glory, and his work. His worth and his work. God created the speech, created the world with speech in Genesis 1. And now, the orderly and beautiful progress of the created order from day to day and night to night, sounding those words as well. So Psalm 65 verse 8, "When morning dawns and evening fades, you call forth songs of joy." Like two choirs taking turns to sing, the heavens is resounding those words constantly. It's not just about visual beauty. There's this life-giving cycle of work and rest, warm and cool, and it displays the wisdom of God. His handiwork enables a balanced life on earth. I was just reflecting this psalm and reflecting on the prayer because in all our services these last few Sundays we've been praying for Sulawesi. I'm just wondering, Lord, how does this psalm synchronize with what's going on in Sulawesi? And so that you know, we have a full sorter of 150 hymns or songs. You can turn to Psalm 46, and it has a different language there about the disorder in our creation, and how in the midst of that, God is also with us. So I just say that before I forget, as we continue to reflect on this very positive view of creation. So again and again, day to day, night to night, there's this constant and cyclical telling of the glory of God. Verses 3 to 4. And Psalmist says, there's no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. The voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. At first glance, it appears to be a contradiction. Verse 3 says, the heavens are silent. But verse 4 says, there's a voice. This silent declaration, this phrase, silent declaration, sounds like an oxymoron. But there's, of course, a poetic intent in this poem. The idea here is that while the heavenly bodies are audibly silent, they communicate. There is a wordless speech, W-O-R-D-L-E-S-S, which resounds throughout creation. As said in Joseph Edison's poem, it's been put to him, what though in silent silence all, move around the dark terrestrial ball? What though no real voice, no sound, amid the radiant orbs be found? In reason's year, they all rejoice. Through reason, we can hear that voice, right? And utter forth a glorious voice, forever singing as they shine. The hand that made us is divine. Still on the language of creation, verses 4b and 6. In them has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. Like a strong man runs his course with joy. It is rising from the end of the earth, the end of the heavens, and is circuit to the end of them. There's nothing hidden from its heat. And the psalmist continue to press this thesis that nature communicates the glory of God through the sun. He uses the imagery of man at his strongest, a bridegroom. And then an athlete, a strong man, right? And God says the sun to warm the earth from one end to the other and to feed its people. But like the light and warmth which radiates, the sun also communicates his glory and wisdom. Wherever the sun runs its course, there the glory of the Lord is seen. And that to the psalmist is everywhere on earth. Nothing, no one is hidden from the light or heat. The voice of creation, friends, is not just constant, as in day and night, but comprehensive. It is everywhere. Philosophers will tell us there's a cyclical telling, right? Day and night, like two choirs. At the same time, there's so linear telling everywhere. Western and East approach to time. It seems that here, this psalm, God uses both to tell us of his handiwork. The heavens preach to us, friends. The sun reaches out to us. And so we recall the words of Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 19 to 20. What can be known about God is plain to them, plain to us, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, constantly, comprehensively, in the things that have been made, so they people on earth are without excuse. This is a very rich psalm. You can just draw so much just from these first few verses. I'd like to reflect on this, and I think of the sense of wonder. This is what the psalmist is inviting us to have. We started with Jesus loves me, this I know. The sense of wonder that a child has as he is awakened to the world, as he grows up, as he looks all around him, the sense of wonder. And to hear with the voice of reason and see the handiwork of God. Unfortunately, modern city life, like Singapore, has choked up this sense of wonder. Our nose is constantly down, eating, reading, watching screens, right? If on rare occasions we look up, we see HDB flats, high-rise apartments. We have not been to the beach for a long while now, and watched the horizon for some time. We have no time to enjoy God's creation. The only time we worship on Sunday, even then, all hold up in an air-conditioned hall, such as this one. So you may be wondering, we have all, various services in the cathedral. Why is this service so particular about security? Every year we have this drill. Well, the simple reason, because the nave is different from here. The nave have exits all around, right? It is the same level, but here it is, you know, underground space, right? And so we therefore we have to be very alert to the need to where the exits are in case something happened, a fire or whatever, right? But here, in this service especially, right, when we worship, we have not able to see nature at all. So Singaporean Christians will come to the cathedral to get some duties done. Ironically, many foreigners on our ground. Having a picnic, enjoying the skies and grass, having a restful holy day. From that word, you have the word holiday. And in their own way, thank the Lord. We may be bodily in church, but worried constantly about things that do not really matter on the scale of space and time. We have not lifted our voice, our eyes to see the heavens or strain our ears of reason to hear his voice. So I quote the words of this famous rabbi, Abraham Joshua Heschel. He said this, "Wonder rather than doubt is the root of all knowledge. Our goal should be to live life in radical amazement. To get up in the morning, look at the world in a way that takes nothing for granted. Everything is phenomenal. Everything is incredible. Never treat life casually. To be spiritual is to be amazed." And at his deathbed, Abraham Joshua said this, "Never once in my life did I ask God for success or wisdom or power or fame. I asked for wonder, and he gave it to me." A sense of worship. A sense of wonder. The second reflection, as I think of the first half of the psalm, is mission. Martin Luther saw in this psalm a clarion call for the Reformation. For this psalm prophesies that the gospel will be preached to the whole world. No more than the sun can be hindered in its course, can the gospel be held back from being preached and being heard. And this, so this psalm is imbued with a sense of mission. God is preaching all the time to people everywhere, through creation, through the moral law, as you will see the little half of this sermon, through the sense of order, both creative order as well as moral order. It's our task as witnesses of his glory, to interpret and explain to those around us, very much in the same way that Jesus did in his earthly life and ministry. Explain to those around us as they wonder about creation, as they wonder who this God may be, to tell them, to share with them the story of the gospel. So, next month, actually, in November, we'll be focusing very much on overseas mission, as well as preparing the church for celebration of hope. That the three cycles of you come to hear what they are of Christmas at home through our connect groups in December, Alpha in February, and of course celebration of hope in May. We're encouraging you, especially those of you in connect groups, even if not in one, we'll be celebrating Christmas in many homes through our cathedral community. Let's gear up to share his gospel, explain the world, explain the word to our friends this coming Christmas. Right, this is a long psalm, and there are many illustrations, many other points of reflection, but I just want to continue so that we can hear this psalm completely as a sermon this morning. So verses 7 onwards, we see how now God revealed his glory through the Torah or through the word. He continued this sense of wonder, but this time he looked down. He looked at, he looked around. God's law, not just the printed word, more than the printed word, of course, but God's law, God's rule, God's moral order. He looks at the Torah. Shall we read this together? If we've not done that, it's always good to read God's word together. So verses 7 to 9 together. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous all together. Just simply, beautifully written. So verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. And here the psalmist is saying God's word is complete. And in Hebrew, it means it's able to renew vitality. It has this central meaning of something that's having moved in a particular direction and now to be turned around to move in the opposite direction, to be revitalized or to be put back into order. And the law of God, friends, the word of God can restore, revitalize and renew. It is life-giving. As it said in Ruth chapter 4, verse 15, he shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. When we think of old age, we always think of something that diminishes right, from day to day. Right? And I'm feeling it, something I complained to my wife. I wake up this morning and my knees, somehow it's not as strong as the night before. So something seems to diminish with time as you grow older. But the Word of God says, the Word of God can nourish us. The Word of God can bring life back to areas that is weak or dead or struggling to have vitality. So friends, we've been praying as we've been singing this morning as well through our worship, praying for revival in Singapore. In so doing, friends, we are calling on the first cited quality of God's word here in this psalm. One that's able to renew our vitality. We've been praying that for Singapore. We may have gone richer, may have gone more sophisticated as a nation, but maybe spiritually impoverished. And so we pray for revival. Oh God, for your glory to be seen again, especially that the next generation may experience it. Second part of verse 7, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. His decrees, his stipulations, more the direct translation would say that, are reliable, firm, and dependable. It can make wise the simple. Wise is someone with a masterful understanding, to be skillful, or someone who is an expert. And the word simple is sometimes, of course, used in a negative manner. Especially if you've gone through a book of Proverbs, we've just gone through a sermon series, 9 service here on Proverbs. And you have noticed the word simple in Proverbs is used differently, often referring to someone who is gullible and open to everything. But in the Psalms, the simple is someone who is open to God's teaching, having made a prior faith commitment to Him. In the Proverbs, simple is categorized with fools. In the Psalms, the simple is categorized with the wise. His law is able to make wise someone who has faith and is open to listen. So a distinction is drawn here. Someone can be very smart and yet foolish. Another may be simple in the way he thinks and yet very wise. In his gospel, Jesus taught this wisdom, this kind of wisdom, very clearly in the parable of the wise and foolish builder. And both of them have the same ambition to build something. When you think about it, we're always building something in life, right? I'm not referring to not just a physical building. It'd be building a career, it'd be building your ministry, it'd be building up a relationship or family, whatever. So both have the same ambition to build, probably the same kind of house, make of the same material, probably the same design, maybe even the same architect. And both say face but the same storm as well. The same winds, the same rains, same floods. But one crashed while the other stood still. Why? Because one was built on sifting sand and the other on solid rock. But the point of the parable, the story is this. Both hear the same word, but only one obeyed. Only one obeyed. So Jesus is saying here, this is how the testimony of the Lord can make wise the simple, especially when it leads us to obedience. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The precepts, the regulations, they are right. It rejoices the heart. And the word right in Hebrew refers to something which is straight, either vertically or horizontally, or something which is flat. And therefore, something that's straight, something that's flat, can act as a reference for something else. The straight line actually is a reference point essential to any building work. As you know, my youngest daughter, Deborah, is studying architecture in the local U. And she's learning a lot about the importance of lines. You know, some people ask me, what is a canon? As you know my name, Canon Terry Wong. Some people think that it's my Christian name, Canon Wong. Sometimes I will answer cheekily and say, well, Canon, delighting you always. You know, the camera, right? But actually, the word canon comes from the Latin word rule, from which then we have the word ruler, right? In other words, acts as a reference for other, acts as a reference for measurement, right? So canons are supposed to set a standard of holiness, perhaps, of ministry, of leadership. And that's the reason why when Bishop John Chiu asked me, they want to make me a canon, I really wrestle with it. Like me, like many, I'm sure, my fellow canons as well, we don't always feel that we are a perfect example, that we can be right, a rule, to be straight, from which everything else can be measured. But here, the psalmist is saying here, but I am, in Hebrew actually the word the Lord is literally I am, but I am is inherently right. It is completely reliable as the line of reference. So the beholder, he sees this architectural, orderly beauty, and his heart rejoices. The second part of verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And you have in bracket the more literal translation. Commands of I am are clean, causing the eyes to sparkle. So continues the same idea, but this time the response is external, not just the heart. But you can see sparkling in the person's eyes. Heart rejoices, the eyes sparkling. It's about our response. The word of God is there, but our response complete the picture. God's word is like a piece of art that includes both a formal and informal aspect. The external form in art refers to the visible elements, right, of a piece, independent of its own meaning. Let me explain. For example, in Leonardo's Mona Lisa, you see the formal elements, color, dimension, lines, mass, shape, and so on and so forth. But art also consists of the informal aspect of the viewer's imagination. In the case of Mona Lisa, of course, what made the painting really famous is the feelings of mystery and intrigue that evoked on the heart of the beholder. So the psalmist is saying the same thing here. And those of you into art will appreciate this. The word of God is out there. And you can choose to ignore it, and it will appear completely irrelevant. But to one who loves the Lord, the one who has faith in God, the law, as he looks at the law, the word of God, his heart and countenance is one of joy. Verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous all together. I put out a more literal translation there. The fear of God is free from any mixture or impurity. If the fear of God is your guiding post for moral life, then the motivation is pure. Now, some of us want to live a moral life for various reasons. It would be a good example, perhaps. Perhaps we want to get promoted in our office or work. Perhaps, or we just want to stay clear of fouling the law, whatever reasons you may have. But here, psalmist is saying, if the fear of God is a motivation, it is pure. And here the psalmist is not talking about sinless perfection, but a life lived with fear of God at the center, which therefore leads to humility, constant contrition, a heart that is broken before him. And this purity, friends, of heart, leads to a life which is consistent and enduring, one that will endure forever, as this psalmist is saying. Elsewhere, Proverbs 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I think about this part of Psalm, I remember the ministry of Bishop Moses Tate, the first bishop I served under. And he's taught this point very strongly, and leave it out. He always say, let the fear of the Lord be a guiding light in your heart. And your ministry will endure forever. But I had to move on to verses 10 to 11 because this set of verses, you can just say so much more, right? But verses 10 to 11, you want to read it together? More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of honeycomb. Moreover, by them is a servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward. In many cultures, gold is more valued than money, especially fine gold. I still remember growing up in my home and seeing my family talking about gold in Cantonese, gei chok, how heavy. Actually, what they mean is how much carat, how pure the gold is, right? And there are gold, still goldsmiths in shops in many parts of Malaysia, I believe in Singapore too, especially in the heartland. The millennial, you know, you're not into that, right? But many older societies, gold is to be treasured. You don't keep your money in shares, let alone bitcoins. This blows the mind of the older generation. But they keep gold you can see, you know, you can keep under the bed, can store somewhere in the house. There's gold, yeah? That's where you put your investment in. But here the psalmist is saying the word is to be desired more than gold. And the psalmist also talks about honey dripping from a bee comb. This is not the more common date, honey from date in the Middle East. He's talking about honey that's of the highest grade. It comes from bees. And it's fresh, continuously flowing from the comb. Pure, because it's not oxygenated by air, right? It's pure, it comes from honeycomb itself, of the highest quality. So, fine gold, to be highly treasured, and fresh and pure honey, to be prayed for. So, brothers and sisters, the psalmist challenges us. Are you thrilled by the word of God, by the law of God? Or do you despise or dislike it or distrust it? I'm referring more than just the printed word, the Bible, for example. I'm referring to the sense of moral order and law that we have, that has been with us for centuries. Right, we're living in a day and age where we are removing all the old goalposts, right? And so sometimes, especially among the young people, you can find a most quiet dislike of the establishment, what has been established before us. due to influence of social media, actually. Influence, not just social media, the media itself, the TV shows we see, the movies we see, articles we read. Just a cultural milieu of our age today. And so we distrust the Word of God, we dislike it, and we despise it. But here the word, the psalmist is saying, do you crave? Do you take glory in what God has given to us in life? It is printed word, it is given, spoken word, the law and the Word of God. It has a natural beauty. No, I grew up also eating durian. My family make a big thing about durians. When we have durians in the house, everybody will gather and there will be a lot of chatter. And so right from young, I've been trained to love durian. So imagine my shock when I met someone like Peter Cook, Reverend Peter Cook. Right, he absolutely hates durian. I'm just taking a dig at him, right? When I meet other people look at durian and say, this is horrible. This is something that is from the depths of, I won't mention that word, the worst thing you can have on earth, right? So it's amazing. You think as a grown child, something naturally smells so nice and looks so beautiful. Well, I can't say look beautiful, but I'm talking about the flesh, not the crust or the spikes, right? Yeah. Yet, it is not, right? So the point here is something which may be self-evident, but still, at the end of the day, depend on our response. So I sum up and then I'll close. The world and the word, God speaking to us, belong together. The sun illuminating the cosmos and the word illuminating our conscience. Without them, there will be darkness in both the outer world and our inner heart. The physical order is matched by a moral order that ensures creation will flourish. Just as the physical cycle of the cosmos is needed for our sustenance, God's law is also needed to sustain creation generation after generation. The sun provides the possibility of life. The word of God or the Torah makes possible good guidance on how to live that life well. So we live in a day and age where we want to redefine marriage. We want to redefine many rules and laws that have guided us, right, as we have grown up in this world. And if you study history, you realize that some of these rules and principles have been with us from ages ago. There's order in the world. And this order is needed to sustain creation. There's a constant temptation in our generation to change things. I think about 10 years ago, I wrote this article. If you push a needle through it, the thread will follow. It's actually a Malay proverb. You put a needle through it, the string behind the needle will also follow. That's a problem with our society today. We want to change something, but as you do that, the thread will also follow. And this actually, apparently, the very words that PM Mahathir, who is maybe PM again, but he said that in his first stint as a PM. That's what he said when he was confronted with some of the more protests for people who asked for liberal changes, more leaning towards the liberal direction. So I quote Shakespeare, and it's worth quoting here. He said this, imagine this 200-300 years ago. The heavens themselves, the planets, and this court center observe degree, priority, and place. Insisture, cause, proportion, season, form. Office and custom in all line of order. Take but degree away. Untune that string. And hark what discord follows. And the work of the church, friends, is to mend this disorder. Lives, families, societies. Of course, we live in a broken world. What's happening in creation is so a reflection, what's so true spiritually and socially. And that's why we revolve in Lombok, we revolve in Sulawesi. That's the work of the church, trying always to bring order to disorder, doing a little bit in our ministry and mission, whether it's spiritual or physical or social, to bring order in the midst of disorder It's not the role of the church to cause disorder. That's why the church always needs to stand her ground on the truth that God has revealed to us through the law. And so now we come to the last part of this psalm, our personal response. So the psalmist asks in verse 12, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Verse 13, keep back your servants of soul for presumptuous sins. NIV will put it, willful sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. The psalmist's fear is not about that God will punish him for falling short, but that he might miss, having said all he has said in the first part of this psalm, that he might miss the wealth and the sweet life that living by his law promises. He don't want to miss out on all that. And so he expresses this prayerful anxiety. He asks God, don't just work in creation or through the word, work in my heart as well. For we struggle with sins, both unconscious and willful. And so verse 12, he asks this rhetorical question, who can? Yeah, he wants to tell us, of course God can. God can search our hearts and deal with sins that we sometimes not even conscious of, our attitudes that undergird our reactions, sometimes very spontaneous reactions, right? When you're driving or the way you respond to your colleagues in office. And you wonder to yourself, why did I do that? Why did I say that? The psalmist is saying, such a situation, you ask God to search our hearts. Verse 13, presumptuous or willful sins. We know this too well. And here the psalmist says, we need to pray that the Lord will help restrain the power of willful sins, the power of desires. And friends, the problem with us sometimes is not that we are committing these sins. A more serious problem is that we have actually stopped praying this prayer. Or we have ceased seeing something as sin. The loss of Christian conscience. That's something clearly, friends, is affecting our world today, even the church. And see, psalmist here is reminding us, we need to be constantly praying this prayer. Let them not have power or dominion over me. And therefore, it ends then with this famous prayer. You heard this prayer prayed at the beginning of many sermons. Let's read it together, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. Literal translation has this wonderful phrase, let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart find favor before you. I am my rock and my redeemer. Having heard God's voice through creation and through his word, through the world and word, now let the words of my mouth and the meditation, the inarticulate voice of my heart, be pleasing to you. My rock, of course, the image of strength. My redeemer, the image of love, of the kinsman redeemer, Old Testament idea, that when your husband passed away, someone who's a relative can stand in to protect you. Why? Out of commitment and faithful love. So Psalm 19, friends, concludes on a humble note. We look at the glory of God in the world out there and the world here through the law, through the word. Now he calls us to see ourselves as people who can partake in the glory of God. How the glory of God can also be revealed in and through us as holy witness for the Lord. So friends, I want to invite us to pray about this, because we are praying for revival, and it's not just something that's out there. Revival is something that happens in our own hearts, right? To revive in us the call to holy witness, to revive in us the desire to see people coming to know Jesus, not just through the evangelist J. John, but through our lives, that our lives will speak something about the glory of God. You may not be able to directly witness to someone, your colleague, especially someone who is your boss maybe, but through your testimony, through the way you live your life, you're revealing something of the glory of God. And I believe many of you here have had that godly ambition in your heart, but somehow you lost it along the way. And this morning, as we break bread together, let's remember the Lord has broken His bread for us so that we can see the glory of God. We too will be willing to be broken so that others may see the gospel of Christ and use us to be instrument to bring others in our nation to Him. Father, we thank You for this psalm. So much can be said, so much can be reflected on. We thank You for that, Lord, from ages ago, You have spoken. Long before we have written books, long before we even have languages, alphabets, that You have already spoken to us. And You continue to speak to us as we come to better understand the law around us, the moral order around us. And through the modern science, as we discover more and more of the world, more and more about mankind and humanity, Lord, we ask that we never lose this sense of wonder. If we continue to put our faith and complete trust, You reveal how You've revealed Yourself in the world and through Your word. We bring this confidence and love in humble service to those around us. We pray during this season, Spirit of God, help us that You may continue to speak not just through the world or through the word, You still speak through each of our lives. If You have placed us in corners of society, friends and family who here can only hear explication of what His glory is through us, because we are the only Christian contact they have. So Lord, this morning as we rededicate ourselves to this mission, Spirit of God, anoint and use us for this new season, for we ask, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.